And direct your attention now to the word of the Lord, to the Gospel of John. John 3, and now verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem. Because water was plentiful there, the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus overlapped one another for a period of probably about 6 months. It's hard to tell, but that's kind of it. There was a differential of 6 months in their ages. John was 6 months older than Jesus. There was a differential of the time they began their ministry. John began his at age 30, and he was 36 months before Jesus was 30, and he began his ministry, which is the time the priest began their ministries in the Old Testament. And John, of course, was a Levitical priest, as we have seen. So he began his ministry of baptizing and preaching. He had a simple message. It was a message of repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he applied it quite vigorously to all the people, but especially to the religious leaders. He was always having some kind of confrontation and some kind of discussion with the leaders, especially in Jerusalem, who would go out to the Jordan Valley and hear John preach and be there for the baptizing. We know, of course, that John even baptized Christ. We saw that a few weeks back. So now we have this interesting arrangement where John, and he still has some disciples, is baptizing, doing what he had always done and continuing his ministry. And he was at a place called Enon or Einon. It was a community, we're not sure exactly where it is. It says it's near Salem, and that helps us sort of place it a little more. It was probably in the edge there, the northern Judea, on the edge of Galilee, in the edge towards Samaria. And there's a place there where there are seven fountains. The Bible says that there was water, much water there. Many waters, actually, is the phrase that's used. And that's the same phrase that's used in the book of Revelation that describes the voice of God to John the Revelator, the voice of many waters. It's the same phrase that's used here. There were seven fountains. As we've pointed out many times, the ritual of purification required living water, that is, moving water, and it also required clean water. And, of course, you would have that at the fountain there where John would be able to have living water, moving water, and clean water to baptize his disciples. And so the text tells us here that Jesus and his disciples were out in the Judean countryside, and they were baptizing. So you have two baptismal groups going on. You have Christ and his disciples who were probably, they were at the Jordan River, but they were probably a little bit further north where the Jabbok River comes in from the east. And there's the confluence of those two rivers. And it's upstream. If they were downstream, they would be in the floodplain in the muddy waters. And this was during the floodplain time. That's why John, by the way, was at Enon, because it was clear water and moving water. If it had been where he used to be down in the Jordan Valley, it would be muddy. And he would have muddy, murky, nasty water, flood water. And that was not what he wanted to use. Jesus was upstream, and John was over where there were fountains. So you kind of get the picture. Two baptizing parties. The interesting thing, it says that the disciples were coming and being baptized of John, and so he was continuing his ministry. And during this time, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew. It doesn't tell us who the Jew is. It could have been anybody. It was probably a significant person of one of the parties, the Pharisee party most likely, but perhaps the Sadducean party from Jerusalem. And they were discussing, it says here, they were discussing purification. And, of course, that's the rite that John was performing, was the purification rite, the cleansing of the symbol for the cleansing of sin in repentance and forgiveness. And the reason I believe that, we don't know what they were discussing, but I love to speculate, as you know, and I think one of the things that was probably interesting was that there was a little, there was a revival under John of this ritual. Now, the Old Testament priest had performed it. You can read about it in Leviticus 17 and other places. There were purification rituals, but now John was making massive work out of this, baptizing multitudes. And what was the meaning exactly of this, and how did it differ from before? Now you have one of the people that John had baptized, that is Jesus, and some of the people that John had baptized, such as Andrew and probably James and John, and we found out later Philip, and then eventually Nathanael follows. These were disciples of John originally, and they had now come over and were disciples of Jesus, and they were with Jesus in another location, and they were baptizing. What's going on here? And so that's what the discussion was all about. What is this revival of this purification ritual that is not done necessarily in the temple and in other sacred places, but is done out on the rivers and the fountains in the countryside? And the interesting thing that to me is that John's disciples were very concerned, because no doubt it might have been this Jew who said to him, well, John has been doing this, and we've been watching John's ministry for several months, a phenomenal ministry, drew huge crowds. In fact, in one place in the Gospels, it says that all of Judea had come out to be baptized of John. That's a pretty good statement. Now there's this other baptizer, Jesus, and his disciples. It's pointed out in the next chapter, by the way, that Jesus himself did not physically do the baptizing, that his disciples baptized. But now, what's the meaning of this? What's the offshoot? And so in this discussion, the Jew probably said to his disciples, this is what I would think, well, there's this guy down at the river that is baptizing more people than John is baptizing. People are all coming out to him, and he's getting more disciples, and he's drawing a bigger crowd, and he's got a bigger and better ministry than John does. We thought John was all that, but look at Jesus. And so this disturbed John's disciples. These were the loyalists. These were the ones that no doubt had had an opportunity to follow Christ, but their allegiance was to John. They had been nurtured under John. They loved John, and they called him rabbi, which means he was their master teacher. Rabbi is a less formal term than we think it is. It has to do more with a mentor and a teacher. It's not just a lecturer and an authority teacher. It's more of a loving and a disciple-making teacher. And so the rabbi was the term they used to describe John. In fact, we find all the way into the ministry of Paul, all the way into the city of Ephesus, there were disciples of John, people that knew John's baptism but had never heard of Jesus. You remember that? So John's ministry had a tremendous momentum and carryover, even though Jesus' ministry had commenced and he was starting this ministry. So you can see how there's really a good opportunity for a comparison. I wish ministers didn't do that. I wish I didn't do it, especially compare myself to some other brother in what his ministry is. Lord, I've done this. Why am I doing this and not doing that? Lord, I see what he's done. Look what he's done. I mean, it's unbelievable how the carnality of our souls just keeps pushing us in that direction. We compare ourselves constantly. Not only in ministry. Don't sit there smug saying, well, that's what ministers do. You do it too. You know, what have I followed the Lord? What have I had to suffer? What have I been rewarded? How have I been placed? Where has God put me under his sovereignty? Has he given me a bed of roses, or do I lie in a bed of thorns? And this is really what this is all about. John's going to make a couple of statements to his disciples that's going to tell us what we need to know about the sovereignty of God overall. The disciples come, and they came to John, and they said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the river, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness. And remember, that was number one thing that John said, I'm bearing witness. He's baptized, and all are going to him. He's getting all the crowds, and your crowds are getting smaller. His crowds are getting bigger. And this concerned them. And John answered, and he gave two several statements, but let me just highlight a couple of them. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. This is an aphorism, a maxim that Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians, this very maxim. What do you have that you did not receive, is the way Paul asked the question. It is God, from heaven means from God. God gives us what we have. What is your allotment? What's your lot in life? What's before you? Where has God placed you? What path have you had to walk? That is from the hand of God. Your sin, your rebellion factors in there. Your straying factors in there. I found that when I've strayed from God and I have left God in my life and strayed and gone my own way and done what I think was best for my life instead of what God's call upon my life was, and I've walked in that path for years, and two things, the Lord protected me. Even in my sin and in my rebellion and in my straying from Him, His providence and His love and His protection was over me at all times. And He lovingly, but somewhat severely, chastened me, punished me. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that is His. And everything we have comes from the Lord. That point was made a couple of weeks ago from this pulpit by Dr. Thomas in his discussion about Job. Nothing makes us recognize the sovereignty of God on our lives. And happy are we when we come to that point, when we see that you do not have anything but what you have not received. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it was given him from heaven. This is also an observation of John's understanding of the giftedness of Christ. John had seen Jesus in his baptism. He had recognized the sinlessness of Jesus when he said, I need to be baptized of you, not baptize you, John said when he came to baptize Jesus. He had seen the sinlessness of Christ. He had seen the manifestation of the Spirit of God descending upon Christ. He knew that Christ was anointed of God, called and anointed of God. John had had enough time in the overlap of their ministries to see the many signs and miracles. Excuse me, the miracles and wonders that Jesus was beginning to do. He saw that Jesus had from the Father these powers and these gifts. And he had seen and heard in the voice of Jesus teaching the authority of Christ. And he had begun to see and understand that God the Father had mightily gifted Jesus. He had certainly gifted John, incredible preacher, teacher, a man who had discipline in his life, lived a disciplined, godly life, an obedient life. But he had been there when the Father had said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The favor of God was upon Jesus Christ. And John knew that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And he knew that there was on Christ a special giftedness for the ministry that Christ had been called for. And he said, you yourselves remember, you bear witness that I said I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. John said, remember, I've said all along that I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And then he cast himself in a role. And I'm telling you, that might help a lot of us preachers if we'll just find that we're role players. You know what a role player is in sports? You know, there are role players in basketball. You know, their job is just to come out there and do a particular thing at a particular point in the game to give it all they've got for just a few minutes on the floor. That's all they do. They don't start. They are not men who are the stars, but they come and they play their role and they do what they're supposed to do to help the team at that moment when the coach puts them in there. And that's what John recognizes. He says, I'm a role player. I have been given a particular role in the kingdom of God. And my role was not to be the Christ. He even denied himself that he was Elijah. Although he looked like Elijah, he sounded like Elijah, and he was called Elijah, and the scriptures say he fulfilled the role of Elijah, and Jesus called him Elijah. But he himself realized in his self-awareness that he was not Elijah, the prophet reincarnated. In any sense, he was John. He was old Zacharias and Elizabeth's only child. And he had been given a role to play in the kingdom, but it was an important role. It was the role of the best man, not the bridegroom. Jesus has got the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's got the bride. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And it would be the foulest and most despicable kind of attitude in the world for the best man to be envious of the bridegroom and to lust after the bride. How unseemly. And John knew that. The bride belonged to Jesus. Andrew belonged to Jesus. Peter belonged to Jesus. John, James, Philip, Nathaniel, these first half dozen disciples, and then the other half dozen that came along, and then the disciples that came following them, and the ones that were baptized by them, and the ones that were baptized by them, and the ones that were baptized when Jesus gave that command, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing all the multitudes down through the centuries that have been baptized by those who were 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 baptized by the apostles. That's the bride. John knew it was not his lot. It was not his role to lust after the bride and want those disciples to follow him. But it was his role to do everything he could to set up the ceremony and to support the bridegroom. And he was the forerunner to the bridegroom. And he says that at this point in holy history, at this point in the kingdom of God, he tells his disciples, we're at a point now where I must decrease. My role is diminishing. My role is working its way now down to zero. But he must increase. And I would like to say that those two statements are not equally balanced. The statement that says, I must decrease, is a statement of humility. And it's a statement of profound insight by John. And it's a statement that we all need to take to heart. It is the basis of a lot of Christian piety. It should be the thoughts of every Christian. I must decrease. That is an incumbent upon me. But he must increase. That's the sovereign will of God for Jesus to become all in all, the great King of glory. John realized that it was Jesus who was the miracle worker, the wonder worker, not just a man of God, but the Son of God, not just a prophet, but the prophet. Not just a wonder-working man, but the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And John recognized in Jesus who he was, and he knew that there was no comparison between himself and Christ. Even the notion of trying to compare the ministries of John and Jesus, the person of John and Jesus, was itself just a little out of balance. Because the increase of Christ is infinitely more than the decrease of John. And Jesus is not increased by John's decrease. It's not a zero sum. But he must increase. Jesus Christ is the one that must increase. The mighty, wonder-working Christ, the tender shepherd, the Rose of Sharon, the Prince of Peace, the friend to sinners, and ultimately the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We don't need to point men to John. We don't even point men to baptism. We point men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. He's the one that needs to be enlarged in our thinking, enlarged in our behavior, enlarged in our worldview, enlarged in our praise, enlarged in our duty and our service and our sacrifice. Christ needs to become a bigger and bigger part of our psyche and of our whole selves. We need to ask ourselves the question, what think ye of Christ? When the Greeks came, they said, we would see Jesus. That's where we need to be. We need to be looking at the increased, the magnified, the high and lifted up, the glorified Christ, Jesus, the Lord of glory. He must increase. And we don't magnify him and lift him up and make him what he is. We recognize that God the Father is doing that. The one that now has ascended and rules and reigns from the right hand of the Father will one day return in might and power and glory to receive what? His bride. Nobody is going to have a better thrill on that at the wedding ceremony, the marriage supper of the Lamb, than John. I love the way John says it here. He says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Oh, I don't know. Could it be when he was baptizing, he heard those seven fountains gurgling and everything, and he thought, that's the sound of many waters. That's the voice. There's Christ in these baptismal waters. There's God in this ceremony. It's not just a ritual that gets you wet that you need to towel off afterwards. It is something so significant, so meaningful. And listen to what he says. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. When he saw and understood Christ increasing, that was his joy. Is that your joy? Is it your joy? Is it your biggest thrill? Knowing about, learning, living for, abiding in, learning of and understanding Christ. Can you say with John, I'm just full right up to here. My joy is complete. Because what? I see Christ.